Please remain standing for the reading of the word. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, we have been so blessed to come and to read one of the masterpieces of scripture penned by the Apostle Paul. And we find ourselves in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18. We'll read verses 18 to 23 because it's a unit, but we're going to focus on verse 18 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And so we see here is the total depravity of man and the consequences of that. Just bow our heads and ask God to bless us this morning. Father, we're just so grateful that we can come to your word. And as Mario had prayed, dear Father, your word is truth. And we thank you and we ask that you'll sanctify us by your precious word. And I ask for your grace, dear Father, that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. I pray that, Lord, that you would speak to every heart. I pray, Father, that you would transform us by your word and help us to draw near to you, dear Father. Give us a change of heart and a change of mind as a result of your truth and by your Holy Spirit. And now, Father, what a privilege and a joy this is to gather and to share your word. We ask now that you will speak, O Lord, for we are listening. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, the Apostle Paul loves the gospel. And we learned that he was delayed when it came to going to Rome, because Rome was further west of where Paul had been ministering. And we learned that he was, in a sense, defending himself in chapter 1 and verse 13, if you remember this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, but that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation." Paul himself has been called as an apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle of the gospel. And so he says, "I am under obligation," it's kind of saying I'm under orders, "both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part I am eager," he says, "to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul couldn't wait until his time came to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. As you know, Paul made it to Rome, but he was in chains. He didn't make it there of his own free will, but because he had appealed to Caesar, and yet the Lord still took him there to share the gospel. In verse 16, we see Paul, in a sense, defending himself, as some had falsely accused him, and he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And so this brings us to the verse that we're going to look at this morning, Romans 1:18. And what you find is 18 is really is the reason why we need the gospel so desperately. starting from verse 18 all the way to the end of chapter 3, Paul begins to exposit and to show us the total depravity of man. And we believe that. We believe that man cannot save himself. And that's the difference between true Christianity and other religions, isn't it? We preach that we are totally depraved, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't save ourselves. We're like a drowning man. We need a Savior. We need a deliverer. And that's why Christ came to this earth, to save and deliver us from what? From the wrath of God. So when you have a religion saying that you can be good enough, or somehow you can earn salvation or the forgiveness of God, that's really, that is so sad, because that is really, in a sense, it is putting down the sacredness of the sacrifice in the blood of Christ. Some say, well, I believe in the cross that Jesus died, but I also believe that I have to also show good works. And in a sense, as I shared with you before, they're putting their good works on the same plane, right? Or the same level as the blood of Christ. And friends, that's not so. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn God's forgiveness or earn God's mercy. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we learn here that Paul begins to share with us in verse 18, in a sense, he's sharing with us a second revelation. If you remember, he said in verse 17, he says, when it comes to the gospel, he says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the same word we use for revelation, apocalypsis. And we learn that when you hear the gospel, you see two things. Number one, you see the mercy and the love of God, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But don't forget, you also see the wrath of God, don't you? Don't you see the wrath of God when Jesus is there? He's beaten and spat upon and whipped and nailed to the cross. You see the wrath of God being poured out at the cross. And so, beloved, we do see the righteousness of God. And as I mentioned last time, this is not just righteousness. It is imputed righteousness, isn't it? To those who believe. That's why he says the righteousness of God is revealed. And so we also learn it is the power of God unto salvation. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It begins with faith. That has to do with justification. The other one has to do with sanctification. Out of faith, to faith, the continuous faith. Because a righteous man shall live by faith. And so now we learn that Paul begins to give us another revelation. Not only is the gospel shows us the righteousness of God, it is the power of God unto salvation, but we learn here in verse 18 that the wrath of God is also revealed. We do see it at the cross, by the way, right? We see at the cross both mercy and justice come together, don't they? God's love and God's wrath come together at the cross. And now Paul says, using a parallel verb or parallel word, which is apocalypsis, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And of course, it's not just talking about the cross, but it's been revealed and it's constantly being revealed. So this morning, I want us to take our outlines. I kind of tweaked the outline a little bit. It's not the same that you have. The first one is right. The first is the revelation of God. And what you have on the second one is the realm. I changed that to recipients. And then the last one, you want to write that one in, the rejection. You have the revelation, the recipients, and the rejection. So you kind of want to, I tweaked it out a little bit, so you want to change it up if you're keeping notes. The first thing when it comes to not only the gospel, but also we learn through man's conscience and through creation And consistently we see that the wrath of God is being revealed even now. Look what it says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? Against the righteous? Against the faithful? No, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what do these men do? They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So look at the first part here. Paul just mentioned the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, and now he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So verse 18, in a sense, it's a nutshell of what he is about to exposit. But also we learn that verse 18 tells us, why do we need the gospel? What's the purpose of the gospel? Well, it's the righteousness of God. Well, it's the power of God. Because man needs salvation. So in a sense, verse 18 is sharing the why. It's sharing with us why we need the gospel, because of the wrath of God. So the gospel is the good news. But before you give the good news, you have to give the bad news sometimes, right? And the bad news is, man is a sinner and he deserves God's condemnation. And so that's what Paul is sharing with us. The need for the gospel message. Has God shown his wrath at different times? Have you experienced God's wrath? Yeah, not really. But if you read the scripture, you do see God's wrath in different passages, right? You do see it. It's amazing when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, when God sentenced them, you know what? God was showing his wrath. He sentenced them to death. Remember, on the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And he tells the woman, you're going to have problems now with childbirth, and your desire is going to be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And then says, husband, you know, because of you, the ground is cursed, and sin came into the world. Let's look at another passage, and this is more of a catastrophic one. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. This is another way God has revealed his wrath from heaven. In Genesis 6, most of you know this. That's the flood chapter, isn't it? Genesis 6. I always wondered, why didn't God just do the flood all over again, you know? We deserve it. But, you know, God gave the rainbow, that's why. Remember that? And God says he'll never destroy the earth with water again? Oh, it's not going to be water. Still don't have to worry about it. It's going to be fire. Oh, okay. So God will start over again. I think we want to be saved. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. This is the time of Noah. The whole earth has become wicked. We're not seeing a whole lot of difference today. Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And listen to this. And every intent of the actions, the words, isn't that amazing? You know where man begins to sin? In his thoughts. And it comes out through words and actions. Every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Praise God for verse 8. But Noah, what's so special about Noah? He found grace. Remember that grace is undeserved? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah, build an ark, Noah. I'm going to destroy everything that has the breath of life. I'm going to destroy it. And Noah built the ark. Remember how long it took him to build the ark? 120 years. And during the time that he was building the ark, he was preaching the word. And only 8 people went into the ark. It was Noah and his family. Look at chapter 7, verse 17. Why is this so important? Because this is the wrath of God being revealed through a catastrophic way. And it says here in chapter 7, verse 17, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth, and the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. Mount Everest was covered. Isn't that crazy? You ever wonder, even today, they still find fish fossils at the top of these mountains? It's a true story, isn't it? It literally happened. Verse 21, here's God's wrath. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, beasts, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. And so, beloved, you see that this is the wrath of God being demonstrated to us. You ever wonder, why is this recorded? It's for us, right? It's like, oh, this is great history. It's more than history. This is a lesson, right? For us to learn that God is holy and righteous and perfect, and He will judge sin. And He destroyed everything that had breath on the face of the earth. What are we to learn from this? Get saved. In a sense, Jesus Christ is like the ark, isn't He? Those who are in Christ are saved. Those outside of the ark will be destroyed. It's a picture of God's wrath. There's different types of God's wrath. There's eternal wrath. There's a eschatological wrath that's still to come. There's cataclysmic wrath that we're reading right now. Through the flood, or through the fire and brimstone that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, there was the exile, the Babylonian exile. There's different pictures of God's wrath. There's consequential wrath from sowing to reaping. We kind of cause that and bring that upon ourselves. And there's also the wrath of abandonment, where God just lets them loose as people do whatever they want to do. And so we see here that God's wrath is revealed from heaven, isn't it? And it's amazing how people don't believe in the wrath of God or have no fear of the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 7. We use this all the time. We need to have the right view of God, don't we? And that's the problem, is that from the pulpits, you don't see people teaching and preaching about the wrath of God. We are to help people understand they need to flee the wrath to come. Psalm 7, look at verse 6. Psalm 7, verse 6. David writes, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Now look at verse 11. You guys heard me say this verse many times. God is what? God is a righteous judge. And a God who has what? Indignation or anger. Every day. And it amazes me that people want to say, well, you know, God isn't angry with you. That's the wrong message. He is angry. We have sinned against God. And the Bible says that the wrath of God abides upon us if we do not repent. And a lot of people don't like that picture. They want to just always preach a God of love. And is God love? Of course He is. But that's not His only attribute, right? He has many attributes. All His attributes put together are the glory of God. And we learn through Isaiah 6 that when God reveals himself to Isaiah, he sees himself as holy. And in fact, the seraphim call out his holiness three times in the emphatic case. And so we learn here that David says God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Verse 12. If a man does not repent, what's going to happen? God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Can you imagine that picture? He's about to shoot his arrow into his enemy. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons, and he makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And so here David clearly saying God is indignant and angry with the wicked every single day. And he's ready to show his judgment at any moment if he does not repent. And that's what we share with people, right? I mean, we have to share the bad news. I mean, the gospel is good news, isn't it? The good news is that there is forgiveness from God. God sent his son, his holy son, into this cesspool of men, into the cesspool of sinfulness. Jesus Christ, the holy, perfect Son of God, came into this cesspool of sinful men, lived a perfect and holy life, taken by the hands of sinful men, and they crucified him, put him on a cross. But even before they did that, they beat him and spat upon him and did all kinds of things to him. And they put him on the cross, and there he died. An innocent man, the just for the unjust, a substitutionary death. And then they buried him. And what happened? The grave couldn't keep him. He's God Almighty. On the third day, Christ rose again. Now the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Salvation is found in Christ. But it's important for us to understand that we are being saved from, we are saved from the wrath of God. In a sense, and I told you this before, don't forget this. When Jesus paid the ransom price, who did he pay the ransom price to? I told you this, and I shared this with others. One time I was preaching, and I was sharing with a brother, and I said, when Jesus died, he paid the ransom price, who did he pay it to? And this one guy said, the devil. I'm like, really? Did we sin against the devil? No! We sinned against God. God saves us from himself. Because he's the God of justice and holiness and righteousness. And justice must be served. That's why Christ had to die. And blood had to be shed. And so we see here then that man has to be delivered. Go with me to John 3. This is the natural state of man in John chapter 3. You guys remember that was a chapter of Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he had only one question. How can I go to heaven? Remember? And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born from above. And that's by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. In John chapter 3, John makes a final commentary there. John himself, the apostle. In John chapter 3, verses 35 to 36, very strong statements. What does John say in John 3:35? He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. That's like 1 John chapter 5, isn't it? He who has a son has life. He who does not have a son does not have life. John makes it a little stronger, doesn't he? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son. Isn't that amazing? To believe means that you're obeying. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. How are we to see people who do not know the Lord? The wrath of God is abiding upon them. You know, Jonathan Edwards had a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And boy, if you ever read that sermon, it's like you're just hanging by a spider web and the flames of hell are below you. It's like, I mean, he scared so many people with that sermon. But you know what? It was effective. People need to flee the wrath to come. You know, when I look back, the reason why I got saved is because I believed that hell was real. And it is real. They call it the lake of fire. And people will spend eternity in the lake of fire. I believed in it. And I remember as a little boy, I said, Lord, I want to make sure I'm saved. And I cried out to the Lord. I asked him to deliver me, to save me. And you know what? God is so merciful, wasn't he? He delivered me from the wrath to come. It is so important, beloved, that we understand that God's wrath is one of his attributes. Now, what do I mean by wrath? Is God settled, in a sense, it's something that's settled in God's heart and mind to deal with sin. And so we see it. There's different. We see. I mentioned there's different types of wrath. There's eternal wrath, eschatological wrath. There's cataclysmic wrath. There's consequential wrath with again the sowing and the reaping. And finally, there's abandonment. And we'll see that as we go along. Probably not today, but you might see it today. And so we see then that God's wrath is real. There's. I think what we see today is a lot of consequential, right? You make bad decisions, what happens? You sow sin, what happens? You reap the whirlwind, right? People wonder, why is all these bad things happening to me all the time? I said, what are you sowing? Are you honoring God with your life? Are you doing what is right? Are you pleasing God, living for the Lord, for His glory? Or maybe you're doing something else. Many times, we're just getting back, or in a sense, feedback from what we're planting, right? If you plant apples, you're not going to get avocados, right? But somehow people keep planting the wrong seeds. It amazes me that I remember talking to one of my cousins, and she kept saying, well, you know, when is God going to stop? You know, I always feel that he's dealing with me. And I said, when are you going to stop sowing the wrong seed? Because I knew that she wasn't doing right. She wasn't living right. She wasn't honoring the Lord. She was doing evil constantly. And she's wondering, when is God going to stop bringing these consequences? Well, why don't you stop planting the wrong seeds and start planting righteousness and holiness and start doing what is right? Ephesians chapter 5 kind of mentions that. Go with me to Ephesians 5. We learn that in Ephesians 5, we are not to be deceived. Go with me there. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We see that it's the practical side of the letter that Paul has written to the church in Ephesus. He starts off with great theology, right? The first three chapters, then in chapter 4 and following, we see the practice. We're to have the unity of the Spirit. We're to have the Christian walk. He says here in chapter 5 of Ephesians that we are to be forgiving of one another and tender-hearted. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of who? Wow. How do you do that? You know what? That bar is so high. It just shows you we have to keep on seeking and knocking and asking. And it just makes you just say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But here is a warning. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints or holy ones. Verse 4. And there must be no filthiness. What else? Silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And verse 5, I want you to hone in right here. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, what happens? The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're not like the world anymore. If you are born again and you are a child of God, you can't live the way you used to live. You can't live like the world and be like the world, because these are children of wrath. But not you. If you are saved and you are born again, you are a child of God's mercy, aren't you? You are a child of God. We cannot live like children of wrath. We just can't do it. I'll tell you what, you try to do that and God's going to take you to the woodshed. He is faithful, isn't he? And if that doesn't work, he'll just take you home. God is serious. So let me ask you a very personal question. Have you escaped the wrath to come? Have you escaped it? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you saved? That's a very important question. Are you saved? Have you repented? Or maybe you're the same old person that you were before. Friend, you better look at your life to see if you have truly repented of your sin and surrendered your life to Christ. Because there are a lot of Christians around, walking around saying, oh, I believe, I saved, I said the little prayer. Have you repented? I was so disappointed. I went to a memorial yesterday, and the guy talked about receiving Christ and everything. And he said something that really bothered me. And you know, I used to believe, come just as you are. No, Jesus says repent. Paul says repent. Peter says repent. That's what he says. Doesn't say come as you are. Have a change of heart and a change of mind. Repent of your sin. Don't come as you are. Come broken and come to the Lord. Come to the throne of grace. Oh, we need repentance. And I didn't hear repentance. But I heard, just come as you are. You know what that tells a person? Oh, you know, if I'm being an immoral person and a drunkard and a drug abuser, God will just accept me the way I am. No, friend. He won't. There needs to be true repentance. And we know that it is God that changes the heart. But there needs to be true repentance, which begins in the heart. A change of heart and a change of mind. Go back with me now to Romans. And so we see here then that the second revelation is that God reveals his wrath. From where? From his throne. From heaven. And we have seen it throughout the Old Testament. You know, I'm the type of person, I do not want to experience things to know that they're bad for me, right? I don't have to go and eat, an oleander, right? Someone told me oleanders are very poisonous. Or poinsettias, right? Those beautiful Christmas flowers. I heard if you eat that, they're deadly, right? I don't have to go and eat that to find out if that's bad for me. You know, I'd rather learn through knowledge rather than experience. You understand that? But some people say, oh, you know, experience is the best teacher. It isn't. It isn't. That was from Benjamin Franklin, right? But they don't say the second part of that. Remember what the second part is? For fools who will learn no other way. I'm not going to learn that certain things are harmful and painful. I want to learn through reading the scripture and say, oh boy, look what happened here. Wow, I don't want to do that. Because look at the consequences. And so I want to learn by studying and not by experience. I believe God's word that there is wrath. Now look back at Romans chapter 18. Who are going to experience the wrath of God? Look at the recipients. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We've seen that. We read about it through death coming in, through the flood, through fire and brimstone raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah, through the Babylonian exile of the southern kingdom. But it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so I looked at this and I looked at the wording there. First of all, we know that all men are sinners. But ungodliness is an interesting word. I mean, just to take the word godliness, it means someone who is devoted, someone who is reverent, someone who is respectful and is serious. Someone, and it begins with the heart of man. Isn't that interesting? We just talked about that. And then the word unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. Someone who is unjust, like the unjust judge in the book of Luke. And I thought about that. And so you learn that when a person is ungodly, and I think the word that stood out to me is irreverent. This is a type of person that has no fear of God. You know what that person is? That's an idiot. That's what it is. This is a person that has no fear of God. They are irreverent, disrespectful, insolent, no fear. Only a fool has no fear. And so we learn here then that God's wrath is against all the ungodly and the unrighteous. And we learn then that there's a consequence to that. And you know what's interesting? That begins in the heart, doesn't it? And then it leads to unrighteousness and lawlessness. So God's wrath is upon all the ungodly. Verse 18, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I thought, wow, these are people who don't fear the Lord. Do you know how many times the Bible says that we should fear the Lord? Man, it's amazing. We learn through Proverbs that the very beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. You want to be wise? You need to start fearing God. You need to show God respect and reverence, because He is a holy God and He is King. And so we learn then that this is a problem. When you have the wrong view of God, you know it's going to reflect in your actions. If you have a low view of God, you're going to see that the way you behave. This is a wrong view of God. Remember Isaiah 6? Go with me there. I'm not planning on turning there, but that's what comes to my mind at this moment. Isaiah chapter 6, God gave Isaiah a picture, a vision of himself. And guess what? We learn through the book of John, this is a second person in the Trinity. The God who's going to judge all flesh. Isaiah chapter 6. I love this passage. You see, beloved, God is calling Isaiah during a time of deep darkness. This is where Uzziah the king had died. He had been king for over 50 years. And now things were unstable, just like they are today. And Isaiah and the people are wondering what's going to happen. And so what does God do? Before God calls Isaiah, He gives him a vision of himself. Isaiah needs to have a high and holy vision of God in order for God to use him. And you know what? He needs fear. And that's what we need. Chapter 6, Isaiah, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting where? On the throne, telling us what? He's in control. God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's never left it. He is Lord of all. And therefore, we don't have to fear. So, first picture. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And what happened? Verse 2. The seraphim, which means fiery angels, right? The fiery ones, stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, and it was crying out, what? And this is so important, isn't it? Because when you think about the attributes of God, God has many attributes. But this is the attribute that stands out, isn't it? Some believe it was saying it three times because of the Trinity. We also know that when it comes to the Hebrew language, when you say something three times, it's what they call the superlative. Right? You have, he ran fast, he ran faster, he ran the fastest. This is a superlative. He is the holiest of all. And so we see the seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as they're saying this, what's going on? And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. Can you imagine? It's like an earthquake as they're speaking. Talk about loud, right? They didn't need any microphones and speakers back then. So we learn that the whole foundation is trembling at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then what did Isaiah do? Did he say, hey God, what's going on? Give me a high five. You know, that this casual Christianity stuff is ungodly, irreverent. It lacks sacredness to the holiness of God. And so we learn here that God needs Isaiah to have the right and holy view of himself. To have the right view of Isaiah. You want to have the right view of yourself? Look at God. Holy, perfect, righteous. We're not. And Isaiah cried out. Verse 5. Woe is me, calling a curse on himself, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the ungodly and the unrighteous. And the ungodly are those who are irreverent. They are not serious about the holy things of God. They are disrespectful. They have no fear. They are insolent. They're the ones that are going to be lost. And it begins with man's heart, doesn't it? And so we see here then that Isaiah was used by God, wasn't he? Because he had the right view of God. You want to be used by God? You have to see him as holy and perfect and righteous. When you go to God in prayer, it's not... We go to God in prayer, we have to remember that he is holy. And we have to come before him with such seriousness. When we come to the most holy place, and we have to show him the respect and the reverence that God deserves. And so we see here, beloved, that's the problem with men. You see the people walking around, no fear, right? No fear. Oh no, fear the Lord. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. And he is to be feared. If we don't fear him now, we will fear him later. Throughout the scripture, it says that we are to fear the Lord. Go with me to Proverbs. Would you go back from Isaiah? Proverbs 1. Solomon starting out with the beginning of knowledge. Another place it says the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. You know why? Because they have no fear of God. there's just like a beast, right? That's what these false teachers are, and these people that do evil, they're like a brute beast ready to be slaughtered. They have no brains. And so we see here then, those who love the Lord and know the Lord, there's a healthy reverence for the Lord. Yes, there should be love, but there should be reverence. And so we see here, look, jump over to verse 20 of Proverbs in the same chapter. God is warning through Solomon that wisdom shouts in the street. These are his prophets, by the way. Every day the prophets would go either to the temple or to the gates of the city, and they're crying out to the people to obey the Lord, to repent and get right with God. And so we see here that Proverbs is sharing this. It's personifying wisdom. He says in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And she says, how long, O naive one? That's another way of saying you dummies. Will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But they refused. They were not fearing the Lord. And so she says, this is, by the way, this is going to be abandonment. Because I called, she says, and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. And it's going to come. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, and beloved, it will come. And then what's going to happen to these people who have rejected the Lord and rejected his message so long and have rejected wisdom? Verse 28, wisdom says, then you will call on me. And you know what? Might be too late. Then you will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and what else? And did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, it begins with fear, doesn't it? With reverence, with respect. And if you have that fear and that reverence and that respect, it should reflect in your actions. And so Paul says that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that's what happened to these folks. They did not choose to fear the Lord. Look at verse 30. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And so here, we learn that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. But upon who? Upon the ungodly. These are the ungodly, beloved. They don't listen. They don't have a teachable spirit. When someone corrects them, they get angry at them. And they scoff at them. This is a person that has no respect for God. And so what happens? Their day of calamity will come. And you've seen this, Romans chapter 3, go with me there. Remember the natural man? That's the natural man. Guess what? That was us. That was the Apostle Paul before he got saved. He was cursing the Christians. This is a natural man before you say, this is a man dead in his trespasses and sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is every man, isn't it? Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. You might say, well, wait a minute. I know this friend. He's religious. He's a good person. Guess what? It's like filthy rags. It doesn't equal to the blood of Christ, right? So there's no one who does good. Not even one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And here's the problem. Verse 18, what's the problem? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem. There's no fear of God. That's the ungodly. That's us. Before we came to the Lord. It's BC, right? Before Christ. Beloved, understand that fear, which relates to holy reverence and profound respect, are the beginning of wisdom. And it begins in the heart, doesn't it? It begins in the heart. I hope that you remember that as Christians. Even as Christians, when I see that the Word of God isn't respected, or the Lord Himself is not showing the respect and reverence that He deserves, right? Or even the gospel, which is sacred. So important that we show God His reverence and respect, because we learn that the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom, and we need to maintain that. We can't get comfortable and just, you know, be casual about that, right? You're like, oh yeah, Jesus, He's my buddy. Like, okay, I understand what you're saying, but please understand that He's God Almighty in the flesh. And we need to have respect and reverence because He is a holy God. And that's how we come to God in prayer. This is how we should come to God to worship, with great reverence. It's seen by our words, it's seen by what we do and the way we behave. Even what we wear should show reverence. Everything should show respect for God. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11, we see that Ecclesiastes tells a young man to do whatever he wants to do in his heart. Remember that? After the book of Proverbs, you see Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And you know, you see a lot of young folks, and I don't know what it is, but it's like I told you that when you're on the freeway and you're driving, and you see someone passing you going 100 miles an hour, it's usually not an 80-year-old man, right? It's usually some silly young man that got their license, probably isn't even their car, and they're driving like a crazy man because they got their license, and usually it's a young person. Why do you think the insurance is so high, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 11 talks to the young people. And what does Solomon say? Rejoice, he says, young man, during your childhood. I think the Old King James says, during your youth. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And he's being facetious here. And follow what? The impulses of your heart. Isn't that Hollywood? Oh, follow your heart. Do whatever your heart tells you. Guess what? Your heart is desperately sick. And so you see that Solomon is being facetious here. He's being sarcastic here. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of youth, of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Isn't that what Samson did? How'd that work out for him? He has no more eyeballs. Right? And then he goes on to say, look at the next clause there, next sentence. Yet know that God will bring what? Will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And then Ecclesiastes 12, the famous verses, right? Verse 13. What is the whole end of the matter? What is, in a sense, the meaning of life? We know it's to fear God and to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we see here Ecclesiastes is also very clear. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Again, having the right view of God. And what does it say? Solomon says the conclusion, and remember Ecclesiastes in this is a sense, it's Solomon examining all of life and history and the works of man. And what is Solomon's conclusion? Goes back to God. The conclusion when all has been heard is what? Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring some acts to judgment. Is that what it says? Every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We're to fear the Lord. We're to show respect and reverence, for He is a holy God. So let me ask you, what is your view of God? Your view of God is going to reflect in your actions, in your words, and in your thoughts. Do you realize that? If you have a low view of God, your actions are going to be unrighteous. They're going to be godless. They're going to be lawless. We see this during the lifetime of Christ. So we're going to have to go through this quickly. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Remember this, in Matthew 12, Jesus was healing. And Jesus, of course, the Son of David, Son of God, was demonstrating that He is the Messiah, the King of Israel, by His acts of mercy and His power and majesty. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, what does it say here? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we learn that then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Healed him. That right there should just knock you out. So that the mute man spoke and saw. Look at verse 23. All the crowds were amazed. And were saying, this man cannot be the Son of David, can he? Yes, he can. Yeah, the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Son of God. Yeah. Verse 24, here comes a suppression. And when the Pharisees, these are the ones that are jealous of Jesus, that are godless, that are religious and greedy. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons by who? By Beelzebub. Or some people, they pronounce it Beelzebub. The ruler of the demons. Now, do you think they really believe that? But they hated Jesus. And they knew the truth. They knew that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah. But they couldn't stand that the people were going to follow Him. So they suppressed the truth for a lie. Verse 25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's the truth they didn't want to face. That's the truth they wanted to suppress. And so they had to make something up. Oh, he's casting out demons because he's the ruler of the demons. Don't believe in him. Don't follow him. You don't think that's going on today, friend? Turn on the news, right? Verse 29, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So we have to understand, this isn't something new. This has been going on for centuries. Suppressing the truth. You know, and they start off with their own conscience, right? They don't want to hear it. They don't want people to tell them the truth. And not only do they do not want to hear it, they don't want other people to hear it. That's why the freedom of speech, they're trying to suppress that. That's the way it is. And yet, their own conscience bears them witness of the truth. Psalm 14:1 says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He's being a fool because he's suppressing the truth when he knows there is a God. So we see that they're rejecting God and they're rejecting his truth. Again, it is not an intellectual problem, right? It is a moral problem. Because as soon as a person that is godless recognizes that there's a God and a creator, now they know they are accountable to Almighty God. And they cannot live with that. So they have to say there is no God. So they want to live like a beast. Let me just close with this. The Bible says about the great white throne in Revelation 20, says, "This is a second death," talking about the lake of fire. "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So my question, beloved, is, do you know if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you thought about that? Because God's going to judge. And we learn that when it talks about death, it's not just talking about physical death, but the second death, which is the lake of fire. You see, our sin is so bad, isn't it? This is why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, because our sin is so bad that God has allowed his own innocent, sinless, divine Son to die a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. That's how bad sin is. That's pretty bad. And the reason why is because God's justice and God's wrath must be satisfied. And that's what God satisfies on the cross. He is our propitiation. He satisfies God's wrath, God's justice. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, right? When he suffered on the cross and when he died, he suffered the wrath of God for sinners. And then they put him in the grave. And what happened? Jesus resurrected with great power and authority, never to die again. He died once for all. And now, beloved, by God's sovereign grace, man can be saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Man can be forgiven and cleansed if they're willing to trust in Jesus, willing to repent of their sin. And that's the message that Jesus wants his disciples to share, that there's forgiveness. So let me ask you again, are you saved? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Don't forget, Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's what I did as a little boy. I called on the name of the Lord. I asked him to save me. And you know what? You can do that. I encourage you, if you've never cried out to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord and ask him to deliver you, to save you, and to trust in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to have Steve come up. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for loving us. Lord, you could have just destroyed the earth again. But you had mercy and you sent your Son into this earth. We thank you that Jesus, our Lord and our God, lived a perfect and holy life. And then he was taken and he was put on the cross and he died for sinners. He died for his bride. And he is risen again. And now because of Christ, we know that we shall also live. I pray now for your grace upon us, that you give us a good week. And thank you for your precious word. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.